The following podcast is a recording from the Sermon Ministry of Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Our prayer is that this message will be used by God to help you in your daily walk with Him.
Well, we're here in the book of Titus together this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn there? The book of Titus, it's in the New Testament. It's one of the small letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, called an epistle. And in the epistle of Titus, it was written to the namesake of the book, Titus. Titus was a young pastor that traveled with the Apostle Paul. And Paul visited the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Ocean. And as they were there on that island, Paul realized that the churches that were there, there were a few of them, but they were very leaderless. They were directionless. They just didn't have any idea what they were supposed to be doing. And so Paul said, okay, I'm going to leave Titus behind instead of taking him with me to my next stop. Titus, you stay behind. And he wrote this letter to Titus, giving him some further instructions on what this young pastor was supposed to do in instructing the church of Jesus Christ there on the island of Crete. He was to go and he was to appoint elders. He was to find pastors for all of those churches. That was a daunting task, as we saw in chapter number one, because historians tell us that the island of Crete was notorious for drunkenness and debauchery. It was a party island because there was 50-some beaches that are there, and it was just known for people that were, well, the Bible calls them fat, lazy people, is how Titus or Paul describes them in Titus chapter number two. So, you know, that's just the people that were there on the island of Crete. They didn't want to work. They just wanted to party and have a good time. So that in and of itself is a difficult thing. How do you find elders, pastors that are qualified to lead the churches? And we saw that in chapter number one, the qualifications of a leader. A few weeks ago, as we were before Palm Sunday and Easter, we saw in chapter number two the impact that God wants the older men in the church to have upon the church family. And we established the fact that chapter two is kind of Paul's family letter to the church there at Crete. And so if I could say this morning, this is the Faithway family letter. And we saw, if you were with us a couple weeks ago on March 17th, we saw that men were supposed to lead by example. And if you have not had a chance to go back, if you weren't with us, please go, guys especially, watch that service from March chapter 17th there on YouTube. It's your responsibility, whether you realize it or not, you'll answer to God for your responsibility as an older man in the church and how you serve the Lord. Today, we're going to get into one of the more politically incorrect passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament. It's very provocative because it flies in the face of what culture says we ought to be doing. Every Sunday morning, for the most part, I get a text about 8:30 or 9 o'clock from my dad. And he said, hey, son, just want to let you know I'm praying for you today. What are you preaching on? And I told him, I said, well, Dad, I'm going to be telling the older ladies in the church what to do. And he sent back a note and said, good luck. And then he sent another text. He said, make sure you send this to your mother afterwards. So anyways, I will be sending that to you, Mom. Anyways, that's what the Bible tells us here in Titus chapter number two. It's not my words. It's God's words, all right? And so I say this is politically incorrect and it's provocative because our culture today tells us that, well, men and women, especially feminists of the feminist movement, can do whatever they want to do, right? It's my body, my choice, and things like that, those statements, whether you use that statement or not, but it's just our culture today says, don't tell me what to do. And God says, Titus, I want you to tell the men, I want you to tell the ladies, I want you to tell the young men, I want you to tell the servants, I want you to tell them what they'll be doing in the house of God. And so we're going to continue the Apostle Paul's family meeting, so to speak. And as I mentioned, we're going to address a different group of people, the wonderful older ladies in the church family. By the way, the key verse in Titus is chapter 2, verse number 14. Before we get into our text, would you look down at Titus 2:14? Who gave himself for us, who is that? God, Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You say, why is that the key verse? Because that, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel right there. Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from our sins. Now, a lot of people like to put a period there. Amen. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's just go. But no, the verse continues. It says that God not only saved us, but he wanted to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The sentence keeps going and it tells us not only have we been redeemed, But we've been assigned to a totally different way of living. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul essentially says, Titus, you got a difficult job to do. I want you to tell the older women in the church how they are to serve the Lord. Now, it's one thing for a young pastor to tell the older men what to do. It's another thing for a young pastor to tell the older women what to do. And to make matters even worse, even more challenging, Titus is a very young pastor, and so this would have been a very intimidating assignment. He's to go into these churches, and not only does he have the audacity to cherry-pick people in the church who are to be the elders of that church, but without taking a breath, he is to tell all the old people in the church how they are to act. Paul told Timothy earlier on in a letter that was written, 1 Timothy, a few books back, he told Timothy that he was to treat the younger men like brothers, the younger women like sisters, and then the older men and the older women in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he was to treat them as fathers and as mothers. And so I want us to get one thing settled here before we go any further into what the Bible says about your responsibilities in the church, older ladies, is the Bible says that Faithway Baptist Church and local churches are a family. And inside of the church family, everyone relates in a similar fashion as we respect other family members. In our family, right? There's a dad, we have a nuclear family, a dad and a mom and kids. And the kids don't run the house, and the parents, you know, they're the ones that are responsibility to bring home the bacon, so to speak, and take care of things, oversee things. And there's different roles and responsibilities within our home. And you know, I'm thankful for the family atmosphere that we have here at Faithway Baptist Church. Almost every week, I have coffee with an older gentleman in our church, and I'm so thankful for the ministry that he's had to me personally in my life. The first time that we met, some 15, 16 years ago, during the course of the conversation, he looked at me, and he said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" I said, "No, not a problem at all." He said, "How old are you?" At this time, I was 25 years old, and I was hoping to start a church, and I said, "Well, I'm 25 years old." And he laughed and he said, "I have a couple of sons in their 40s and I would never let them preach at me. But he's like, I'll give you a shot. I'll come and listen to you once and let you preach God's word to me." And he's become one of my closest friends. And I'm so thankful for the ministry he's had in my life. And you know what a privilege it is, Titus, no matter how old you are, you're to deliver them this message. What message? Well, look at verse number 3. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things." First of all, you notice that word "likewise" there in verse number 3. He's not saying that Paul or Titus, you're to teach the older ladies that they need to be like the older men in verse number 2. No, the word "likewise" there means, Titus, you have the responsibility to instruct the older women as well. So, well, what classifies someone as an older woman? I'm not going to answer that because that's a trap, okay? I'm not going to go there. However, there were four brothers that had become very successful in their line of work, whatever it was. That one was a doctor, one was in law, one was in contracting work, and they had become very successful in what they did. And one evening, they reunited over dinner together as brothers, and they talked about the birthday gifts that they had just gotten their 95-year-old mother who had moved to Florida. The first one said, "You know, God's blessed me quite a bit, and so I built Mom that house down there in Florida right on the ocean, and I'm sure she's enjoying it immensely." The second one said, "You know, I don't have as much money as you, but I was able to build out that theater downstairs there for Mom, and that you can seat 50 people. I'm sure she loves that theater." The third son said, "You know, I haven't made as much money as the two of you, but I still had enough money to be able to buy Mom a new Mercedes, and I had it delivered to her garage. Can you imagine her surprise?" The fourth son said, "You know, Mom really loved reading her Bible more than anything else. And now that she can't really see much anymore, that reading is almost impossible for her nowadays." He said, "Recently I met a pastor who told me about a large, beautiful, feathered parrot that he had trained to recite the entire Bible. In fact, it took 7 years for these pastors to teach this parrot how to quote the entire Bible, references and all. And the parrot wasn't cheap either." He said, "I had to agree to contribute over $100,000 to his church in order to get this parrot for Mom, but it was worth it." All the other brothers were amazed and impressed at this gift. And eventually, a couple of weeks later, the four sons received thank you notes from their mom. She wrote, "Dear Milton, the house that you built was so huge. I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thank you anyways. Dear Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby surround sound that can hold 50 people. But none of my close friends are alive anymore, and since I've lost my eyesight, I don't really watch much TV. I'll never use the theater, but thank you for the gesture just the same. Dear Marvin, I'm too old to travel, and I have my groceries delivered, so I'll never use the Mercedes, but the thought was kind. Thank you. Dear Melvin, you were the only son to have a good sense to put some thought into your gift for me. And let me tell you, that chicken was delicious. Thank you so much. Now, can we agree that that is an older lady this morning, all right? That is an old woman. But in the context here, right, we said last time that an older man, we kind of defined what that was, someone probably in their 50s according to the culture. In the context here, Paul is saying that this is probably focusing on married women who are actually younger than you might imagine. She's old enough to have raised children, and so we would say that this is someone who's probably an empty nester, so to speak. She's maybe in her early 40s to her early 60s, maybe even beyond that. But frankly, the older the better, because Paul is referring to women who've lived long enough in life to know what really matters. And John MacArthur's commentary on this passage of Scripture, he made this statement. He said that the older women in the church during the time of first century here became known for the rescuing of babies that were left to die by their parents. In first century Rome, these women would go out at night and they would search the city for abandoned babies. However, they weren't the only ones on the lookout for these babies. Others would take these infants and raise the boys to be slaves or gladiators and raise the girls for prostitution. So that was one of the jobs that the older women had in the church. And so, beloved, whether it's 80-100 or 80-2024, the church in any generation has been blessed by the effort and the passion of the older women in the church. And these are ladies who have earned the right to be able to turn around and teach the younger women who are right in the middle of raising their family, or maybe they're the teenage years who are going through all the drama and all the things that go along with being a teenager in college. And these are the ladies who know the challenges and they know all of the pitfalls. And Paul says in Titus chapter number 2, there are four characteristics of a godly older woman that can be used by the Lord, someone that wants to be used by God. There are two positive qualifications and two negative characteristics that we're going to see here in our text this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is in verse number 3, the first part of that verse, there is to be a sense of holiness about her character. It says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, as I worked through verse number 3 in the Greek, especially as I was going back and looking at this, kind of parsing it out in my Bible study, I couldn't help but notice the fact that the Apostle Paul in verses 3 and 4 used words to describe these women that are very unique in the Bible. In fact, the word holiness, this never occurs anywhere else in the New Testament. The English word holiness does, the concept does, but this word doesn't. And according to the Greek study Bible that I had, concordance that I had, this was a word that was used in ancient Greek literature to describe the priestesses that would be in the temples. You know, in the Greek and the Roman world, they would have these temples dotted on all the big hills and all the major cities. And there would be priestesses that would be assigned to these temples, and they would be specifically trained for whatever deity was being worshipped in that temple. If it was a temple for Zeus or a temple for Venus or whatever it might be, these priestesses would know the ins and the outs of that religion, and they would be trained in that. They were the representative of that false god. That's the idea here, the picture that Paul is using with this word to describe these women. These are ladies who have disciplined themselves in the art of living for Almighty God. They've trained themselves into holiness, into godliness. And Paul writes here that they are reverent or holy in their behavior, their character. The word behavior there is another word that is so rare that the noun form is not used anywhere in the New Testament. It refers to their comportment, their demeanor, the way that you carry on yourself, your life. When people look at you, you should ooze holiness out of you. When you stand in line at the grocery store and the person that is checking out the person in front of you is new and they're taking their time and they make mistakes and they have to keep calling the manager over and you have places to go and people to see, and you should ooze holiness. When you're stuck on Route 7 in traffic, you should ooze holiness. I know I'm using personal examples this week, all right? But that's what should come out of your conduct and your character. Around the home, ladies, you should be representing Jesus Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. One commentator, John Phillips, asked the question. He said, what does Paul expect mature women in the faith to project through their posture, their personality, their deportment, their demeanor? And the answer is holiness. So when you're squeezed, what comes out? Does holiness come out, or does a nasty side of you come out? All right, these are ladies, Paul says, who are old enough to know that life can't be bottled or captured. Life is more about more than fashion. It's more about clothing. It's more about more than just status. And the reason that Paul is writing this is because he understood the pressure cooker that younger women are in right now. Now, the world may have changed in the past 2,000 years, but reality is things really haven't changed that much. Our world has pressed young ladies and young men, and it's pressed them into a mold, and that mold will not let them grow, go. We have a generation that is chasing after fashion. The TikTok generation wants everyone else to like them. It's so consumed with the things of this world. He said, well, before you get on to Generation Z, it was my generation too, and it was your generation. And when you were in the 70s and the 60s, you remember what the pressure was like to be like the world. And you've lived through that time period. And now it's your turn to turn around and say to today's generation, the beauty of the Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what the Bible says the responsibility of the older women is. It's time for them to say farewell to being a younger woman. It's time for them to say, I'm going to forsake those things, the passions of youth, and realize that I have a goal in my life, and that goal is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Faithway family, God has placed the older ladies to be a role model and an example to the younger women that you don't need to impress the world out there. And men, I really believe that we could help out our wives and our daughters if we could respect them, not because of the condition of their face, but because of the condition of their faith. Follow me? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's not about how they look per se, it's about their walk with Almighty God. And Paul says, Titus, we're looking for some rare women here. Who are they? They are women who have a holiness about their life and their spirit. And then with that, Paul gives us the first of two negative characteristics that frankly would disqualify a woman from mentoring younger women. And so if you find this to be a part of your life, ladies, can I just encourage you to ask the Lord to help you get victory over this? So that way you can make an impact on the generation that will follow you one day. Look at verse number 3 again. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Can I put this in a positive light? There is to be a sense of not just holiness, but a sense of sweetness in her conversations. This is the opposite. A sense of sweetness is the opposite of what is described here as malicious gossip. Simply put, the older women of the church, they realize that they're not going to be in a position where they're going to tear someone else down. Instead, they're going to build someone up. You know, she's someone that refuses to be a grape on the grapevine. She hears a story and she refuses to keep it going. And Paul says that she is not among the older women who are malicious gossips. By the way, Paul doesn't pull any punches here. The word therefore, it's false accuser. It's the word that can be translated she devils. The masculine form of that word in the Greek is the word that we use for Satan himself. And so the feminine form, Paul says, look, she is not to be a she-devil in the church. So if she's not to talk like the devil, can I ask you this? How does the devil talk? Well, if you turn to the book of Job, and for sake of time this morning, we're not going to look at that story. But in Job chapter number 1, you'll find out that Satan is always accusing the saints. He's tearing down the believer. Read that chapter and you'll know what I mean. There is nothing more destructive to the harmony and to the fellowship of the local church than gossip. Now, I know men are as guilty as women, but frankly, guys don't talk very much. In fact, if I'm going to have a conversation over coffee with guys, it usually takes about 30 or 45 minutes of just, hey, how's it going? How's the weather? What's going on? Yeah, the grass is growing really slow. You know, it's like stupid talk before we even get into like, how is life really going on? Women, they just, how you doing? And they open it, they tell you right away how they feel. That's just the way it goes. And so because that probably is more of the tendency of women than men, Paul calls out the women here, right? Why would Paul do that? Because he knows there is one way for the church to be blown up and Satan doesn't even need to enter into the building. All he needs is for the older ladies of the church to start tearing down the body of Christ. And what Paul is challenging us and what we need here at Faithway Baptist Church is for the older women in the church family who will build up the body and not tear the body down. There's to be a sweetness and there's to be a holiness that comes from their life. But notice the third thing in verse number 3. The aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not she devils, false accusers, not given to much wine. Number 3, there is to be a sense of self-control in her lifestyle. Can I say this third distinctive is equally negative? Paul says you shouldn't be a malicious gossip, but secondly, you shouldn't be enslaved to wine. In other words, they should not only be in control of what comes out of their mouth, but what goes into their mouth as well. The word that Paul uses here for self-control or being able to not give into much wine is the word there that is for slavery. It's used to describe in other parts of the Bible, literally slavery, someone that is being held against their will. So these are habits in someone's life that allows them to withdraw from the pressures that life throws at them, and these habits have become a prison. You could say alcohol, but really it's anything that has a master in your life. A habit that puts you in a distance between yourself and your relationships, your ministry, and godly living. Anything that causes you to be distant from God is sin. I love baseball, for example. That's something that I was, that last night as I was going to sleep, I looked at the score for a couple of baseball games. I woke up this morning, checked the scores. I love the game of baseball. I read recently in a biography of John Bunyan. He was the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, he was a Baptist pastor there in England and did a tremendous work for the Lord when he was alive in the 1400s. He actually wrote, or the biographer wrote about John Bunyan, that he loved cricket so much that he stopped playing cricket because he was addicted to it and it was taking away his time with the Lord and from his church. And so, if baseball ever becomes too much of a hobby for me, it becomes you guys call me out on it, all right? Please do. But I want to ask you guys this question, ladies, this question this morning, everyone here for that matter. Is there something that has gotten in the way in your life of holy living? It may not necessarily be a bad thing. It could be a very good thing. It could be something that brings pleasure to you in your life. But if that has become the all-consuming thing, if you look at your checkbook and you realize I'm spending all of my time, my money on this thing, which in and of itself is amoral, it's not right, it's not wrong, but it's taking me away from investing in the lives of other people and investing in the kingdom of God, then whether it's good or bad, it's wrong. The island of Crete was known, as I mentioned earlier, according to historians, it was known for their alcoholism, their wine. Inebriation was rampant, kind of like America today, right? It's the drug of choice. People are addicted to it. And so in this rare Christian woman in the church on the island of Crete, in the Faithway family, if you're an older lady here today who's lived through life, there ought to be a holiness about you. There ought to be a sweetness in your conversation. She's a lady that is marked by self-control. But there's one more thing I want you to look at in verse number 3. She is to be a teacher of good things. Look at it says there, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. That there is to be a seriousness in her relationships. She's to be a teacher, kind of informal teaching, not necessarily referring to someone that stands in front of a Sunday school class. I mean, it can be that, but really what the Bible is telling us here is it's to mentor, to disciple. It's a pattern of lifestyle. I follow Christ, and it's like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul wasn't being cocky and arrogant when he said that. No, he's like, I have a pattern of lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord. As I walk with Jesus, walk with me. And so Paul is asking the question, where does a younger woman in the church go to find an example? Where are the people that we can look up to and say, you're the kind of woman that I want to be like? It's interesting to notice the disconnect in Titus's pastoral ministry. And as I was studying this out, I noticed that Paul called Titus to preach to all ages, preach the word, okay? And then he says in chapter 2, he's to teach the older men, he's to teach the older women, he's to teach the younger men, and he's to teach the slaves, but he does not tell Titus that he's to teach the younger women. Very interesting. You won't find anywhere in the Bible God telling Timothy or Titus, young pastors, to teach the younger women. Why? Well, in verse number 4, the word that Paul uses is for older women to mentor, to teach, to exhort the younger women. In the Greek there, it's the word for self-control. It's the sense in the original, it means to teach the younger women to bring them back to their senses is what it means. This is up close and personal training. Why? Because our culture is so messed up that it is teaching these young women who are saved in the church, who have no idea what it means to live for somebody other than themselves, how to please God. According to a recent study that was done of song lyrics over the past 30 years, they've noticed that song lyrics have become increasingly more self-centered. Researchers used a computer program, and they fed thousands of songs into this program, and they counted the words in the songs that referred to the first-person plural pronouns, like we, us, and our, compared with the first-person singular pronouns, I, me, and mine. And what they found is that over the past 30 years, we and us in songs have declined dramatically, and I, me, and mine have increased dramatically. The author of the article summed it up rather bluntly and said, we might as well face it, we are addicted to self-love. And that's true, isn't it, when you think about even our own lives. I want my pleasure. I want to make sure if I don't get my 8 hours of sleep at night, then, you know, the world is going to end. I want what I want. And the Bible is saying that if you're an older lady here in the church, your responsibility is to teach the younger ladies that the world says you need this, but what you really need, and if you want to find self-fulfillment and joy in your marriage, is not going to be from watching other people out there and getting everything that you want. No, Paul says, older ladies, we need you to teach the younger women to love your husbands and your children, because in and of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving your husband and loving your children is an impossible thing to do. This younger lady has been married for just long enough to realize how stubborn men can be, how difficult. I'm just telling you, and also my wife will tell me about me. I'm insensitive, I'm hard-headed, right? And I'm sure Liz is not the only one that uses those adjectives to describe their husbands. That's the way that guys are. And what the Bible is saying is we need older women who will come along and teach the younger women that the younger lady that is convinced that she made a mistake and she married the wrong guy, that no, you didn't make a mistake, that God made them all that way, right? It's that's how they come out of the box. God has to work on him just like he has to work on you, just like he's purifying and making himself a peculiar creature out of you, he's working on your husband as well. And that's the beauty of a church family, where we come together and we work together for the glory of God. Who can be this older lady that can please the Lord? Not a perfect woman by any imagination. I'm sure most of you here today, if you fit that criteria, you're like, there's really nothing in my life worthy of emulation. Listen, God's not asking for perfection. He's asking for someone that is progressing in their faith with Christ, who being purified by Christ and made zealous unto good works, is what Titus 2:14 says. Are you growing in your faith? You might say, I can't mentor someone. Well, I don't see an exception clause in verse number 4 that has your name listed there. So if you're a Christian and you're an older lady, as far as God is concerned, that is what is expected of the older women in our church. In fact, can I say, anytime anyone here in this room is facing a task that they know they ought to do but seems impossible to do, here's a verse that I want you to memorize. And when Satan comes and says, you can't do it, I want you to memorize this verse and quote this to Satan in his face. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I have this thorn in the flesh, and this thorn in the flesh is keeping me from being as effective as I want to be in the ministry. And God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And whatever your thorn in the flesh, whatever your excuse is this morning for not serving God like you know you ought to be doing, his grace is sufficient for you. You might say, well, there's nothing worthy in my life for other people to follow. And if you feel that way, can I say this morning, you are wise. Because a godly older lady will see nothing in herself worthy of imitation. And so she ultimately is going to have to trust in the sufficiency of the grace of God. And that, my friends, is exactly the way that God wants it to be. So, Faithway family meeting. Guys, you got a responsibility in verse number 1 and verses 1 and 2. Ladies, the aged women also likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, oozing out holiness in your life. You're not a she-devil by the way that you talk, not addicted to wine or substance or even good things in our lives that can take us away from God, but they are teachers, they are mentors, they're exhorters, saying, listen, I know life is hard out there. The world has pressed you into a mold and given you an example of how you should be. You don't have to be that way. God has called us to be different. Wherever you are at in your walk with God this morning, whether you're an older man, older woman, younger woman, child here today, God has called you, verse number 14 of Titus chapter 2, He has called you to be a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Can I ask you a question this morning as we close? Are you doing that? Are you living your life zealous, passionate for serving God and for serving the church family? I hope you are. If not, today, opportunity for you to recalibrate your life. Say, Lord, I'm not doing what you've called me to do. I've fallen short. But I pray that your grace would be sufficient for me in my life. And if you need someone to mentor, if you say, I want to be a blessing, come talk to me after the service. I've been praying that God would give us young men, young women, but especially older women in our church that would be passionate about getting involved in the lives of the younger ladies here. I know some of you are doing that actively. I'm thankful for those of you that lead Bible studies or that mentor one-on-one. I'm thankful for you. Keep up the good work if you're doing it. But I know there's so much more hidden potential, talent that is here. And God doesn't want you to hold on to that. He wants you to serve Him until the day that you take your final breath. So let's serve God, shall we? Serve God together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've saved us, you've redeemed us, but you didn't stop there. You've called us to be peculiar people, different people, zealous unto good works. And you've given us the roadmap here of what the church looks like. For the older men, we've seen that. For the older women this morning, Lord, we've laid out the path that you've called us to. Lord, I pray today for the older women in our Faithway family, that they would be passionate about serving Jesus Christ and mentoring and training and teaching, not in a formal sense, but even just in an informal lifestyle, the way they're living, that they would mentor and instruct the younger women here in our church family. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Thank you for Jesus Christ, that He's changed us. Father, I pray that we would not fight the change in our life, but that we would be open and listening to the Holy Spirit every day. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you do need to recalibrate some things in your life, if maybe you're addicted to something in your life that's got a hold of you, a grasp of you, and you're not serving the Lord like you ought because of that, you confess that to the Lord as sin. Maybe you realize today that God's given you a lot and you're not really giving it out to others. Talk to the Lord about that today. Ask Him to give you a ministry and a passion for serving other people.
This is Pastor Barney Schwenke from Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Thank you so much for taking the time today to listen to the sermon podcast. If there's any way that we can help you in your journey with God, please reach out to us. You can find more information on how to contact us at our website, faithwaybaptistchurch.com. May God continue to bless you as you seek to walk with